Paul contends that if God is for us, who can be against us? What are you going to make of that, my friend? Do you want to take it seriously? Are we going to pull this into our faith life and really believe this? Or are we going to qualify a verse like this by saying, yeah, but I brought all the troubles on myself, so they can't be for me. It's only the bad things that happen to me from somewhere else where God is for me. Well, if you do that, you know what happens. You limit the gospel to a few events in your life. Let's look at this. Colin Cook here and how it happens. Thanks for joining me. You're listening to a broadcast on the Good News. You see, the good news is so hard to take in. We are so full of fear and guilt and shame, we feel it can't be for us. Gains new courage from the Word of God and the gospel itself. And when we apply this, we train our faith and we are able to intercept the struggles of life and also the addictive struggles and the sense of unworthiness that we have, believing that God is our Savior. Now look, Romans 8, this awesome, this beautiful passage on freedom from death by the life in the Spirit of Christ who has raised us from the dead in Him. That is, we're counted as if we were resurrected already in Christ's resurrection, and the Holy Spirit gives us samplings of this, as it were, throughout this life. Now, how seriously can we take this verse? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you know what our minds do. We unconsciously negate the verse. We wouldn't put it into words, but let's try to put it into words. Let's let our minds voice their betrayal. And it goes something like this, doesn't it? Nah. This can't be for me. It may be for some other people, but it can't be for me. Because who or what can be against me? I mean, look at my whole life, you might say. It has been an endless series of defeats and humiliation. It has been a life of shame. It has been a failure. Or you might look at the events that other people inflicted upon you, maybe abuse, or neglect, or abandonment, and then you ask yourself, where was God then? Why didn't He do something? Well, you see, it's a question of letting the gospel unfold itself to us as we have been trying to do in these last many, many weeks and months in this series on the book of Romans, and letting us realize that God actually can work things for our good. Let's just look at this cognitively at the moment, intellectually. That is, intellectually by faith, as it were. In other words, we were believing it and we're saying, okay, well, if God says that if He is for us, then nothing can be against us, then how does that work? It obviously implies, my friends, that an evil event that we go through is never the last word. I mean, even if it's the loss of a loved one or some horrendous abuse from childhood, if it's a job that you dreamed all your life to get and then you were fired a matter of a few months later, if it's bankruptcy, if it's relationships that have gone sour that you thought were so beautiful at the beginning, these are evil or sad events. And it seems impossible for us to bring anything out of it or them that could be construed as good or profitable or beneficial. But the verse here says that since God is for us, who can be against us? And that implies that somehow God's presence is greater than our evil or the evil that comes upon us, doesn't it? I mean, this is what it's saying, but this is what it's implying. If God is for us, there is nothing out there, no power, that can actually be against us. Now, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, if God is for us, then all of those things against us can ultimately not do a thing. He doesn't say, since God is for us, That evil power won't harm you all that much. What he is saying is that an event that appears to be against us is not in fact so. This is based upon the fact that God is greater than the event and is somehow going to effect or make have an effect upon that event. He is going to reconstruct that event and make it something for me. Now, you say you're putting too much into it, Colin. No, I'm not. Look at a little bit earlier. We know, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. All things. To those who love God, those who have faith in him and have that little sprinkling of love that develops through faith. To those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also called. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, the engine of God's grace will always move forward and will never be stopped by the rocks and boulders of evil that are strewn in our pathway. The engine of grace will move forward and through those things. That's one thing, certainly, because the previous verses are implying that there is an engine of grace, God being that engine, and I don't like to use inanimate similes and metaphors for God, but anyway, an engine of grace, that's our Heavenly Father. He moves forward, and right from the beginning of creation and the beginning of the world and before the beginning of the world, before creation and the universe existed, he knew us. He knew us beforehand. He predestined us. He determined beforehand, our destiny. And therefore he called us. And so this engine of grace is unstoppable. Now, don't go into all of this, okay, well, therefore we're fated to be saved or we're fated to be lost. No, this involves trust and faith also. Because it is clear that he has made the statement many, many times that we are saved by faith, not by predestination. We are saved by the grace of God in which we trust. But when we do, and when we believe this is taking place, that this engine of grace, of the grace of God, is unstoppable, then we have to conclude that nothing can be against us. And if you conclude that nothing is against us, it means that he doesn't simply push them out of the way, but he actually employs them. I mean, here is where our metaphor breaks down, because God doesn't just push our troubles out of the way, does he? If you're a 40-year-old man or woman or a 30-year-old or maybe a young person, 20, 21, or if you're 60, you can look back on your life, on all of the troubles and the struggles and the tragedies and the disappointments that you have gone through. Now, does God just say, poof, just push them out of the way? No, of course he doesn't. Because those troubles have affected our emotions. They have affected our perceptions of life. Those troubles are part of the story of our lives. They are part of the grief and the sorrow. They are part of the feast of losses, as I sometimes quote that poem, that we somehow have to become reconciled to. So God doesn't just push them out of the way by this engine of grace, does he? It's as if the engine of grace somehow takes them on board. Somehow puts them in a few wagons at the back of the engine and pulls them along with us. But it's not as if we have to pull them, because the wagons are getting fuller now of all our troubles, and the engine therefore has and we have a harder time pulling our way through this life because of all the heaviness of sorrow. No, because the engine of grace is powered and run by Christ. So, to break end the metaphor, what we are saying, that if God is for us, or rather, if God, in his great love, knew us before the universe was created, if he predestined that we shall be conformed to his Son, if he then called us and declared us innocent in Christ's righteousness and set us on the road to glory, then it must be true that God is for us, that since God is for us, the events of our life cannot be against us, but are drawn into the whole plan as part of the grace story. If God is for us, who can be against us? This is one of the high points, my friends, of the gospel. This is radical. It requires a complete reinterpretation of our history. It requires a complete reinterpretation of the history of the world. For Paul later says in chapter 11 that God has committed them, that is the people of God, that is all of us, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. I mean, what about that? That implies that there is a definite purpose in our problems and disobedience and addictions and all the rest of it, and the purpose of that, those things, is that God might ultimately have mercy. Now, for some people, this is just too much to take, but faith can take it, and I call upon you to train your faith to take it, and to take all these events and scoop them up into the sphere of the plan of God's grace. Now, we're just slightly over a week away, my friend, from our next quarterly seminar, January the 28th, How to Counsel Yourself through Romans chapter 6. Somebody told me, who attended the first part of this series last October, How to Counsel Yourself through Romans chapter 5, he said, even though I've been to many of your seminars over the years, this was the best one. Well, the reason these particular ones are the best is that I go verse by verse, no, I go line by line through Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and in this particular seminar coming up, Romans chapter 6, and interpret it so that we can speak it to our minds and start telling ourselves the truth of grace and good news instead of all the miserable, depressive thoughts that we go through on a daily basis. My friend, as you learn to do this, I guarantee that your life will turn around. I don't mean all the circumstances of your life will turn around. I mean that your mind will take a totally new view and attitude towards life and things, and you will find yourself buoyed up and lifted. So, I invite you to this seminar, January the 28th, at La Quinta Inn in Lakewood, starting at 9 in the morning on a Saturday till 3:30 in the afternoon with a break for lunch. Come a bit early so you can get your coffee and orange juice and a seat. And my friend, admission is by donation. Please bring what you can, give generously if you can, but generosity for some people is $5. Generosity for somebody else is $200. There is no judgment on what anybody brings. I look forward to seeing you then, and I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.